I'd invite you to turn with me to chapter 19 of the book of Acts. And I really don't want to read the section that's maybe there in our in your bulletins. I'm going to save 21 and 22, verses 21 and 22, till next week. I think they fit better and as a single. But I do want to look at verses 11 through 20 this morning. And in the context of thinking about the power and the powers not of magic or of this world, but of the Lord, the power that is of conversion. So we find here Paul still in Ephesus, arriving some Jews who went around, it says, driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Now, you know, in the day of antiquity, in antiquity, there was common belief in driving out spirits. We find whole caches of scrolls that have invocations of the names of various pagan gods, goddesses, wishes for curses upon enemies, wishes for blessing upon either themselves or loved ones of theirs. They would tell them, like, okay, you buy this scroll from me and I'll then go and bury it in the ground. And, you know, this is going to happen. You know, clearly, in other words, magical thinking is what they were about. And magical thinking for the purpose of both blessing and of cursing. And, you know, this is not something that stopped either, has it? There's people today who do exactly the same thing. And cultures both here and around the world. I mean, how many shops? I'm not sure. I haven't gone around and checked Panargil out. I guess I have to say carefully enough. But I'm sure there's somewhere in this sleep belt area in which there's a shingle out for a palm reader or a spiritualist of some sort or another. Even Abraham Lincoln, as great a man as Abraham Lincoln was, his wife was a big consultant, especially after the death of little Todd, of trying to find, locate the spirits. They had seances in the White House and or trying to call back their lost son. So bereft were they. And so this is nothing like new, what was going on here. To this day, it's continued. But it's interesting to note, these people, these Jewish, as it says, exorcists in some translations, invoked the Lord Jesus by saying, in the name of Lord, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. In other words, they had no knowledge of Jesus themselves, except the name. There were lots of people who were, they were far outside the boat. I don't even know if they could see the boat. But they knew the name. And they knew there was something special about that name. Not to directly quote the nice little song, but there is something special about the name of Jesus, isn't there? But these people were misusing that name, having no knowledge of him in their heart or their mind. They were simply trying to use the name for their own purposes, for their own profit, use it magically. I command you in that name to whom Paul preaches to come out. As an example, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priests who were doing this. There's no record of a Sceva as a high priest in Ephesus that we can find historically, but as Luke mentions him here, there certainly must have been a Sceva who was an important figure in the synagogue, who had these, what's the name of that Western that had the seven sons, where these seven sons, though, were not going in search of a treasure except by virtue of using the name, which is above every name, for magic, for their own profit. And they, it says, came upon a person who had, says, one day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus, I know about Paul." You know, in the Greek, there are two different words that are used there. Some translations translate this as both know. I know Jesus, I know Paul. But that's really, there are two different words, distinct words that are used. So Jesus I know, and some translations I think more accurately put this, I am acquainted with Paul. Who are you? That's maybe the best question. But who are you? In other words, you have no power over me. I don't know you at all because you don't know who the Savior is. And that's where power truly derives. Then the man who had this evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. What a sight that must have been. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, as we'd say, living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high, it translates it in the NIV here, honor or esteem might be another way to translate that. Many of those who believed, in other words, already they believed, they were sort of like those people who were holding on to the side of the, if you will. Many of those who believed, but they hadn't done anything about actually getting inside the boat. But listen to what they do. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their deeds. In other words, the first step to getting into the ship, into the boat of faith, is to confess our sins to the Lord. That brings us, in other words, to that door, if you will, of entering into the house of faith. Or as one of the images of the church is, it's called a nave, this space, because it's the ship of faith. So the step of entering into the ship of faith is to confess our sins. In other words, to be aware of why we need the Lord at all. So many people walk around thinking, well, I have no need of such. You know, one of the most depressing places on the ship was the casino deck. Robin and I walked through that deck once. You had to find certain decks which went from the aft section in which we had our berth to the front fore section, which where we got our meals. And so there were only a certain number of decks that went right through. The casino deck was one of them. Well, we only went through there once. It was so depressing to see these people just sitting, staring. They could have looked out over the beauty of the sea when we were out at sea. They could have looked at the beauty of the island or the beauty of New York Harbor, past you of liberty and all the rest. No. They're there plugging away their coins. And you could see the depression on their faces. And the other thing why we didn't want to go through there is just the smoke. It was the one place in the ship where you could smoke. And man, you could tell when you got on an elevator that somebody was in that section of the ship. So we went out of our way to find another way to that fourth section where we could get our meals. There's a change that needs to come over a person to actually enter into the ship. And people here in Ephesus now came and openly confessed what they had done, openly confessed their deeds, their sins. And even more, a number who had practiced sorcery, in other words, a number who were just like these Jewish exorcists, they themselves brought these scrolls that they had used together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of those scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Someone calculated that as being equivalent to over $6 million today. They based it upon a $15 an hour wage. So valuable were these days. Currency. This is a change, isn't it? When you're willing to sacrifice something that precious, when you're willing, as we do every Sunday, to give of our own treasure for the Master's use, we trust when we do. That's a sign of our trust, just as it was a sign of their conversion. So it's a sign of our conversion when we do. In this way, the word of the Lord, it says, spread widely in not only Ephesus, but in the surrounding region of Asia, of which Ephesus was the chief city of the province, and grew in power. Lord, speak through me that we might hear the power that's only yours. Amen. Today is Reformation Sunday, formally, in the Christian calendar. Tomorrow is actually the day, All Hallows Eve. It was the day in which Martin Luther posted the 95 Theses, as they're called, or another word for it is the remonstrances, objections that he had to current doctrine in the church. He found 95 of them, which he is famously nailed to the door of the Wittenberg Church, Cathedral Church. And principal among these was one which is the sale of indulgences. So corrupt had the church at that time become that they were just like these Jewish exorcists who were selling these curses and blessings, exercising, supposedly, spirits for the sake of their own gain. The sale of indulgences was actually giving money. People would give money in order to handle an artifact, let's say a bone of some saint or other, or some sacred thing that was maybe a prayer book of the saint. I was in a church in Switzerland once where they had the entire casket laid out that had a glass cover over it of a saint and of that specific region. you could look inside and supposedly see a vial of the saint's blood. The guy was dressed, the bones were dressed in full armor. And you could see the old hair, which had grown after his death, poking out of the helmet of the armor. So vivid is this in my memory. That's just hogwash, isn't it? I mean, we're not going to gain anything by handling artifacts just for a few off. In fact, they calculated it out, the Roman church at that time did, and so many, if you had this amount of money, you'd get so many centuries off of your time in purgatory. If you paid a little more, of course, you'd get a little more off. And you know what they did with this money was build St. Paul's and Peter's Peter and Paul's cathedral down in Rome. There's just some things that are screwball that get done. And you know, it's not just then either, and either Luther's time or this time in Paul's life. No, it's just in this time. It goes on even in churches today where leaders have gotten astray and put their priorities. Paul, it says here in the beginning of this section, which I wanted to save till this time, extraordinary miracles were done through Paul. Not because he saw himself as the author of these miracles. You know, it's said here in this verse that even what is translated as handkerchiefs and aprons, you know, Paul being a tent maker in Ephesus, actually what it should be translated as is what we might call a sweatband today. It was you know, to keep the sweat from running down into his eyes as he worked on the tents. And some translate this word that's used as apron as a belt that he would have worn for, you know, the leather making part of it. You know how like blacksmiths and those who work in sailcloth wear leather chaps to work on things. Well, so Paul, likewise. And these, just it says in the scripture that by touching these, the sick and those who had evil spirits within them, they were cured and the spirits left them. But the key was, it wasn't because of Paul. It wasn't because of knowing what Paul preached. It was because of Jesus who was at the heart of the healing. And that's the way it is today as well. Faith is not magic, is it? Every one of us, now look at what Paul says later in a letter that's probably written from Ephesus. Paul knew what it was to suffer. He says there in the second letter of Corinthians, in the eighth verse, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take away from me what he called earlier the thorn in the flesh. Some have thought maybe it was epilepsy that he had. Some have thought maybe he had malaria is one in particular that pops up because of his liking to be more up often in the heights where the air was colder and a little purer, if you will, rather than at the seaside. But He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take away from me this thorn in the flesh. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, get this, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast, Paul said, all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, he knew that to be a Christian was not magic. That the power of conversion was not in how we are from moment to moment. Every single one of us, I would venture to say, is dealing with some thorn in the flesh already. And certainly every single one of us will someday face that shadow of death. But what Paul knew was the secret, how does he say in Philippians, of contentment, because of his faith and the power of God through the cross. You know, Jesus taught his disciples the prayer which we ourselves joined in, which concludes, for thine, not mine, but thine kingdom and the power and the glory. That's the secret of the power of conversion. So powerful it was that even these who at one point in their lives had been just like these charlatans, had held those magic supposed scrolls of blessings and curses. But they had converted. They had been converted to Jesus Christ because their faith brought them to know that no matter their condition, the blood of the Savior had rescued them as he rescues us and pulled us into the ship of faith. This very nave being the place in which we live out and go out into the world with the treasure to share. A treasure that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in this way, not then, but now, the word of the Lord shall spread widely in our town. Widely in our place, widely in our time, and grow and grow in power. Heavenly Father, we pray that our faith might not be something from afar, grasping toward the boat, but that rather we might have grasped your hand as you pulled us into the boat. And that the power of conversion will have seized us and made us thine. Amen.